Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the abundance of your truth, your word, the richness of your word that instructs us, not only our minds, but our hearts, that is that fuel that fires our faith and worship. And we ask that you'd give us insight even now into the truth you want us to have, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be shaped by these truths in the living of our lives in Jesus. Amen. We're in Romans 8, 26 and 27. We are still in the broader topic of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've moved on from the fruit of the Spirit to just consider a few things. And I'm not even sure how many more things we're going to look at in this study. I kind of am still putting it together. But this morning, we're going to look at the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And you see that here in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I hope immediately you can see that this is a great promise given to every believer. What's the promise? Just in a nutshell?
Intercedes for us.
The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit helps us when we pray. Now, context is important. And so look back at verse 18 and look what the context is. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so what's the subject there? What's the context that is driving us toward prayer?
Our groanings
brought about in this present age by our suffering. Suffering, you understand, is a part of the believer's life in this present world. Amen? Anybody told you different lied to you. As long as we are in this world, we will face suffering. Jesus even promised that, didn't he? You know, I never find this one of those boxes of promises. But Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. That one's in the promise book. But they stop before saying, in the world you will have tribulation, trouble, suffering. You will have, he says. And so there is suffering that is a part of every believer's life in this world. Should that discourage you? Well, no, that's Paul's whole point, isn't it? Because even here, God is in charge in the suffering and through the suffering and with the suffering. And in that place of suffering, he says, the Holy Spirit will help us. He will help us. And so just notice a couple of things Paul lays by way of foundation on our way to looking at this help we get in prayer. First of all, he lets us know that we can endure suffering now because we have hope of eternal life to come. That's verse 18 again. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us in the future. And so our suffering now has to be compared with the glory that is coming. Right? That's the only way it makes sense. If you try to understand your suffering apart from the glory promised in Christ, it'll never make sense and it'll always lead to despair. He goes on to say that we have hope, verse 24. In this hope we've been saved. What hope? Well, the joyful anticipation that this life is not all there is, that this life is just the beginning place so that your best life is not now, it's ahead of you. It's future. And what God has prepared for you there in that promised future will make whatever you suffer here and now worth it in the end. But you can't know that without the end. And so our eyes are fixed on that end. And so that's what we have to keep in mind. That's what gives you strength to endure the crazy suffering that we sometimes face here. And we can face very intense suffering here. But, Paul goes on to say, that's not all we have. We don't just have the hope of the future, because God knows sometimes for us here in this flesh, a future hope, though glorious, can feel awfully thin. Isn't that right? I acknowledge it. It's out there. Praise God. But I'm hurting now. I need some help now. And so sometimes, maybe most of the time, you need help that is present, not just a hope that is future. And so notice what he says here. Verse 26, as he turns now to talk about the help of the Holy Spirit, he uses the word likewise. In the same way that we have hope because of what is coming in the future, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, our present weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought in this time of suffering and turmoil, but the Spirit Himself intercedes within us with groanings too deep for words. And so, I'm just setting the context here. Not only do we have hope for the future, we also have help in the presence, in the present through the Holy Spirit. Hope for the future and help in the present. Well, I'd love to talk about the hope in the future. We've talked about it before, but I want to focus this morning on the help in the present. And that brings us back to this subject, the help of the Holy Spirit, specifically in our prayers. Verse 26 again, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He says, the Spirit helps us. So let's begin there. Isn't that good news, by the way? Isn't that good news? Do you need help? I'm constantly in need of help. In fact, it was Jesus Himself who promised this help to us, isn't it? John 14:16. I can't wait till we get into John later this year. But Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. John 14:16 is what I meant to read now. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And so you remember the context there. Once again, context matters. What's happening as Jesus speaks these words? What has He just told them that has upset them in John 14? He's leaving. He, the constant presence, Lord, Master, Healer, glorious revealer of God, is leaving. That has unsettled them. They can't imagine going on without Him. And so He comforts them. First of all, in verse 3, we don't have time to look at it, He comforts them with the promise of eternal life, right? So there's that hope in the future again. But they're still scared, and so He then turns in verse 16 and says, in addition to that hope of eternal life, I'm going to give you the help of the Holy Spirit. I will send you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He will help you. That is the thread Paul is picking up on here in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is present with you as as your helper here and now in this pain and struggle for my glory. By the way, as we're going to see, this is why no Christian can ever rightly say the burden that God has given me is too great. We do say that, right? We feel that. But we're never right when we say it, because with that burden comes the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what kind of help? Well, the word itself, it's a great word. The word itself means to help by joining in and lending a hand. To help by joining in and lending a hand. That's what this word help, the help of the Holy Spirit, means. And another place you see it is in the gospel, is in the Gospels of Luke. One day, if you remember the story, Martha was in the kitchen getting dinner ready, and Jesus and the disciples are here, and they're out there in the living room talking. And Jesus is encouraging them and giving them the truth of the word. But Martha's scurrying about trying to get it all done. And where is her sister Mary? She's not in the kitchen helping. She's in the living room sitting and listening to Jesus. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, make Mary come help me. Make Mary join me in the kitchen and help me. Make her lend a hand." That's the word here, to lend a hand. Make her lend a hand. Now, Mary doesn't, right? She chooses the good thing, and that is to hang out with Jesus and learn. But here Paul says the Holy Spirit does come and lend us a hand. The whole picture there is he doesn't just sit in heaven cheering us on and sending us an occasional encouraging word. He comes. He gets up. And he comes and he gets involved. He rushes to our aid and lends a hand. The Spirit helps us. I get a picture of something like this. Let's see, the Gumbies aren't here, so I'll pick on them anyway. So let's say that I'll pick on the Dickmans because they are here. So John has sent his kids out. There's been a big storm, right? Limbs are down everywhere. Sent the kids out to pick up those limbs. I'm sure this never happened, right, where you guys live. And they're picking them up, and here comes Oliver, and there's a wheelbarrow full of limbs, and he's trying to move it. Well, if you know, John's a construction worker, you know, kind of a strong guy. Oliver's still a little guy. He's out there. He's trying. He wants to move it. He's giving his best, but it's beyond him. John comes along behind him, grabs the handle to the wheelbarrow that Oliver is trying to move, and here they go, and they move it. That's the picture here. And so as you see them doing this, moving the wheelbarrow, who's actually carrying the greater load? John is, right? John's the strength. So it is with us and the Holy Spirit. He comes to our aid with his much greater strength, and we get the help we need. That's why Jesus, in John 14, calls Jesus the paraclete, which we translate helper, comforter, all these various ways. It's a Greek word, and it literally means one who comes alongside to help. Someone who shoulders up next to you and lifts the burden. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 8 is that's the Holy Spirit for us as believers. This is what we as Christians ought to expect. The Holy Spirit comes to us in our weakness, and he helps us. Now, here's a question. Do you expect that? Do you look for it? Do you cry out for that help? Not just cry under the burden, but cry out for the help promised in the burden. So you see how we're moving toward prayer here? Here's this burden, whatever it is, burden of suffering, burden of struggle, burden of temptation. And it is beyond you, and you're trying, and you don't have it in yourself. And get used to that idea. You don't have it in yourself. And Paul says the Holy Spirit comes along. This is why Christ has sent him. He has sent him to be our help. And so do you ask for his help? Do you anticipate that you will be given that help, that he will come along and help you lift that burden? I mean, that's part of growing as a Christian, is learning to depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit, not upon yourself, but upon him, to look for that help. Okay, so what does he do? How does he help us? Well, that's the second thing Paul says. The Holy Spirit helps us, Paul says, when? As we pray. You see here in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep. Two words. What do you make of that first statement? We don't know how to pray as we ought. Ever been there?
That's true.
It is true. It's true much of the time, isn't it? If you've been a Christian longer than 10 minutes, you know this is true. You've faced it. Especially in those times of pain, right? Suffering has a way of clearing our minds, garbling our tongues. Suffering, intense suffering especially, brings confusion and uncertainty, oftentimes a kind of paralysis. You don't see what God is doing. You don't even know what help to ask for. sometimes. And as a result, here's what I've seen happen many times during these years as a pastor. Here's what I've seen. The very people who need the help most often do not ask. The ones who need the help most often will not pray. Right? It's tragic, but it's true. I mean, again, think of your own experience. Have you ever let suffering drive you from prayer when it ought to be driving you to prayer? Right? You ever been there? It's a very human thing, right? So I'm not saying something that's you know, those rare faithless few. Yes, it is a form of unbelief, but we all fall into that. But what you don't see is that this is exactly what the apostle is seeking to address here. He says, we don't know what to pray. That's the literal meaning, what to pray. We don't know where to begin. We don't know what to ask God for. What's Paul's response here? But pray anyway, anticipating the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we don't know what to pray, but pray anyway, knowing by faith that you have the help of the Holy Spirit. If I could drive anything into your mind and heart, and my mind and heart, this morning, while most of us are sitting here not in a place of suffering, some are, most are not, is that we would grasp this thought that even when we don't know what to pray, we have to pray. Even when we don't know where to begin, we have to begin. I mean, prayer is powerful. We would all confess that as a matter of faith. But prayer works not because we are great prayers who have power in ourselves, but because the all-powerful Spirit works in prayer even when we don't know what we're doing. That's why this promise is so good and rich.
Yeah, so brother, as an example, in one way that we wouldn't know how to pray, unless we're suffering, right? So we're praying, and prayer, real prayer, is when we're praying the will of God. That's prayer. So we don't know. We don't know what the Lord's doing here in this thing. Why am I struggling? Why did this happen to me? Or whatever it is. So we want to pray, well, I just want to be relieved from this thing.
Sure.
But that perhaps is not the will of God.
Right.
The word, but that's what is on our mind. And so we come to the Lord and we're saying, God, you know, help me.
Right.
Take it away. Or whatever. And we're pouring out our heart. But in the same time that we're praying these things, we're submitting to the Lord.
Yes.
And we say, okay, you know, I really want this to be gone. That's how I'm going to pray. But I know that might not be what I need.
Right.
I know the Lord's going to give me what I need. And so in this whole thing, as we're battling with what we want and battling to be in submission to the Lord's will for our lives, you know, the Spirit comes and brings great encouragement.
Yes.
Because we know that the Spirit is there and He's going to help us. He is going to present our case to the Lord. But not only that, He's going to equip us and strengthen us to move through in
yes.
the trial. And we're going to come out of our prayer closet, still in the trial, but knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us and He's been there with us and He's helped us. And He is going to bring these things in, that are in our life to an end for our good and for His glory. But if we don't ever go, we don't ever pray, we don't ever seek, we don't receive any of that help.
Right.
None of it.
Amen. Sounds like you've been there.
Yeah.
Yeah, and me too. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here. So we have the promised help of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying, we have to rely upon that. Like John said, we go, we pray, and we trust. Yes.
When John was just saying that, the thought came to me of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Christ, and He lifted up in prayer. He said, Father, take this burden from me, but not my will, but your will.
Yeah, take this cup from me. Whether we articulate the words, yet not my will, but yours be done, they're always there. And they have to be there because that's the very essence of faith. And that makes it hard sometimes. And John says, you get up encouraged. We didn't say that, but you get up because you may not feel encouraged at that time. It may be the 20th time you've gone to prayer that you begin to see breakthrough, right? Sometimes it's just, wow, that happened this one time. Sometimes it's weeks and months, right? But people have some funny ideas about prayer. Right, and many of our ideas about prayer, we've taken from wherever we got them. Many of them, they're just wrong. And so let's notice some things about the kind of prayer we're talking about here, right along the lines of what we're saying here. Notice, first of all, he says it is a Spirit-driven prayer. It says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. What does that mean? He goes to the Father on our behalf. That's a big aspect of it. But there's actually even more here than that. The picture is of His involvement with us in this prayer. For us and with us. The Spirit Himself, this word intercede, can also mean intervene. And the picture that I get is the Spirit gets between us and God in order to help us get through. Right? We don't know what or how to pray, but He knows. We don't know where to begin, what to say, but He knows the end from the beginning. And He is there. He is interceding for us. He is leading us in this. He is getting us through. You know, Paul in Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? To pray in the Spirit. Hint, it doesn't mean pray in tongues. With the help of the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, with the comfort of the Spirit, leaning on the instruction of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, all these things. So it's not a mystical thing we're talking about. It doesn't mean, you know, circling the clouds and hearing visions. That's not praying in the Spirit. It's a very practical thing. Pray expecting the help of the Holy Spirit. Look for it. Ask for it. Know that you have it, whether you feel it or not. And I literally do this. Sometimes when my prayer, especially when I don't know how to pray, I will literally say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I don't know where to begin. Help me. I don't even know what to pray about this situation. I don't know. I want your will. I don't know your will. John was saying, help me pray. It's a Spirit-driven prayer. Second, notice it's a groaning prayer. Spirit-driven prayer is not eloquent. Many times, right? And that's just one of the things we've got to get out of our heads, I think. I've seen people who won't pray, especially in a public setting, because they think they don't pray very well. You ever been hindered by that? I don't sound as good as somebody over there. Please understand, prayer is not like singing. It doesn't require a special skill. Prayer is like asking. And even a child can do that. Maybe I can put it like this. Prayer is more like a child's cry to her mother than a poet's verse to his lover. It's more like a child's cry to his mother than a poet's verse to his lover. And so it doesn't take skill to pray. It only takes a need and the assurance that you have a hearing Father. So if you have a need and you have a Father, pray. Now that doesn't mean you can't learn to pray. You can't learn to pray better, which means more scripturally. But I'm saying that has nothing to do with eloquence of expression. So he says prayer groans, Paul says. There's a groaning in earnest prayer. Now what does he mean by that? What does he mean by this groaning? So a longing and a desire, again, that may not be very articulate, right? So this is, he's describing here these desires that well up within the heart and with the soul and from the action of God's own Spirit at work in your heart. And sometimes they exceed your ability to express them. I mean, again, have you ever been there? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can pray is, oh God, help me. Ah! I mean, sometimes that's all you got. But you pray anyway, expecting the Spirit's help. In fact, let me deal with one thing here I already mentioned a little bit, and that is to understand, again, Spirit-driven prayer is not eloquent. It doesn't need special words or stained glass voices, right? Nor does it need special gifts. I say that because there's a region of the visible church anyway that thinks when Paul says groans here, he means praying in tongues, a special prayer language. You've heard that, right? Now, why is that clearly not what Paul means here? I don't just say they're wrong. I say they're clearly wrong about this. Well, first off, notice that the word that Paul uses here doesn't mean tongues. It means groans. And he says these are groans too deep for words. They are, in fact, wordless. You know what that word literally means? It's the word alelatos. It's tongueless. Oh, it's tongues. No, Paul says it's groanings too deep for tongues. Too deep for a tongue to work. Lalo is that activity of the speaking of the tongue. So it's not the garble of tongues. It's not some mystic language. It's the unutterable groans of the heart. Back to that O. And second, it doesn't mean tongues because Paul's point is not to encourage some Christians to pray, but all Christians. Right, we really miss the point if we think it's some kind of special prayer language, because 1 Corinthians 12:30 says not everyone has the gift of tongues. So even if we were looking at a specific ongoing gifting, and we can have that discussion some other time about what that means in Corinthians, but whatever that gift is, not every Christian has it. But every Christian has the help of the Holy Spirit when they groan. Every Christian has the help. And so Paul's concern here is to encourage every Christian, that is to encourage you, Christian, that you can pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me give you a wonderfully freeing thought. At least it's a freeing thought for me. When you pray, dear Christian, don't worry about how you say it. Just pray. Rear back and groan and cry and pray. Yes, engage your mind. Give it the clearest expression that you can. But don't let your lack of clear expression hold you back. Give voice to the burden of your heart with the words that you have, and trust that God through the Spirit understands and guides and will answer rightly. Right? That's the encouragement. We don't know how to pray, so pray. So don't let nitpicky little thoughts, or for that matter, nitpicky little people get in your way. Just pray. Ask, seek, knock, groan, cry. Take God at His word that He's the Father who hears. And if He hears, we have that which we pray for and pray. I saw a wonderful illustration of this years ago. Sometimes kids at the church, especially the younger kids, will make drawings for me. If you watch many, it happens at least two or three times a month. Some child, they took the note page and they drew a picture. And they'll come up and they'll hand it to me. And sometimes I can tell what it is. Sometimes I can't. It's just lines and they have to interpret. That's you. Oh, that is me. Okay. And so here they bring these little pictures. Now, when they bring these little pictures, and I consider that a real gift, right? Should I criticize what they've done there? That didn't look like me at all. You didn't spell this word right. I can't receive this. It's not right. No, it's a gift. It's a gift of love. They're expressing something to me that is very precious. And this is exactly how God hears our prayers, through the interpretive matrix of the Holy Spirit. Our inarticulate, misdrawn lines where the face is all out of shape and we're not sure quite how to say it. But our desire is to express our need and to seek His will. And He accepts it as the beautiful thing that it is. And some of you have those drawings on your refrigerator, right? You ought to think about this when you see those drawings. My prayers are like that. And God receives them as gladly as I receive this from my child or grandchild. The third thing here is that then this praying is from the heart. We see that in verse 27. He says, "He who searches hearts," that's our hearts, "knows what is the mind of the Spirit," what He's working in us and through us, "because the Spirit," lost my place, sorry. "Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so he is looking and he's seeing the reality, the truth, all that's going on within our hearts and within the world. And he's listening to that, not the words. And so understand, there are eloquent, well-spoken prayers that fall flat on the ground because they're not real. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then there are stammering, lisping, groaning prayers that have all the attention of heaven. And so again, my point is, Christian, pray. Let your misspoken words and inarticulate groans rise up on the wings of the Holy Spirit's help. Reach heaven, knowing that you have an advocate, knowing that you have an interceder, knowing that you are heard. I mean, can you see how that's an encouragement? And should a two-year-old hold back his tears because he doesn't know how to tell mommy where it hurts? You know, some of you know my grandson, you know, fell off of a kitchen stool and planted his face on the leg and knocked a tooth out right through the front of his face. Here it came. And I assure you, at that point, he's not articulating to mommy his problem. He's screaming his little guts out and bleeding all over the place. And what does mom do? Immediately runs to him. What does granddaddy do? Run to him and daddy and everyone else, because this, we care about this child and we care about his pain, and he doesn't have a clue what needs to happen next. All he knows is he's hurting. And he appeals to those who love him, who know what needs to happen next. And some of it was unpleasant because he didn't appreciate having that place dabbed and having to hold something in place to stop the bleeding. And the doctor's appointment that had to come later to make sure that he didn't like any of that. And none of it made sense. And why would you do this to me? But all of it was in response to his inarticulate cry to the ones who care about him. And I don't have to explain to you why that fits, right? And so that's what we have here. And so that brings into this third thing then. So how does the Spirit help us when we pray? How does he help us? The Spirit helps us by interpreting our prayers into the heart of God. This really gives me hope. I'll just read the passage again. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so I come to him in my need. I don't know how to pray. It's okay, the Spirit does. Yes, yes, but I don't even know God's will in this matter, as John was saying. It's okay, the Spirit knows. And he is directing my prayer according to the will of God. And in fact, this is one of the things that's helped me most in my prayer is, I believe that the Holy Spirit not only helps me because I have prayed, I believe the Holy Spirit helps me as I pray. He helps me be able to pray. And so here's where his help comes in. Not only do I not know what to pray much of the time, because I'm too weak to pray, right? You ever been there? My heart is dead, or I'm afraid, or I'm burdened, or I'm confused, or I'm distracted for all these reasons. So I find that when my need for help is the greatest, sometimes my desire for prayer is the least. But the Holy Spirit is the one who even gives the desire. So sometimes the starting place is just to come to him very honestly and ask for his help. God, give me a desire to pray. I don't even want to pray. Give me the right passion and trust. I don't even have it, Lord. I feel nothing. Help me overcome that. That's my weakness, right? My weak flesh. Help me. And so sometimes the place to begin praying is to ask for help to begin praying. You know, we appeal to him in our weakness. I mean, isn't this what David, you know, is praying? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew, what? A right spirit within me. David prayed that on the heels of not having prayed for some time at all because of his sin. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he shoulders up next to me as my paraclete and he helps me pray. And I ask him for that. I say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Help me. And like a father with good things hidden in the palm of his hand, he comes and he pulls me into his lap and he leads me to ask him for the very things he longs to give. Right? You ever experienced that where you started out praying for one thing and I will say mysteriously, your mind was guided to pray for something else? And lo and behold, the more you prayed, the more you began to realize this is what the Father is doing. And sometimes you struggle with that because what he was doing isn't exactly what you wanted him to do. I remember talking to someone who was single and really wanted to be married, and all they'd been praying for, I've had this many times, and I'm thinking of one particular instance, all they've been praying for is a spouse, please, I want to be married. In the process of praying, they began to realize what they really, really needed more than anything was the contentment to serve God in their singleness. And God began to move them toward that and to be content, to have Him and to love Him and to walk with Him. And they became content, and they were in that situation for a couple of years. And then in that case, God brought them a mate. Another case I'm thinking about, God didn't, but made them perfectly content to serve Him in their singleness, and went on to have, they're a friend of mine who served the Lord for many years on the mission field, a rich ministry that God had called them to. And that's what He's saying. Verse 27, He searches, He knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So He guides our praying. He helps us pray. He strengthens us in our prayer. And then second, He helps me in my prayers by translating my prayers from the often foolish, weak things they can be into the very things God delights to answer. He takes my foolish, misspoken words. Some of my prayers can be pretty pathetic. I'll just confess that to you. I mean, there are times I'm praying and I think, oh, that was a good prayer. I'm going to write that one down. You know, I journal, so sometimes I'll write those down. Sometimes I'll pray and I'll just say, I don't even know, boy, that sounded stupid. I don't care. Lord, help. my prayers can be pathetic, and I'll ask for things I don't need. As John was saying a while ago, I just want God's help getting out of trouble. Lord, I don't, you know, stop this thing. I want out of the very situations God is using to answer other prayers I've prayed before. Lord, I need this. Would you work this in my life? And here's God's method of working that in my life. God, would you stop that? Would you end this? Well, no, because this is what I'm doing in you. I can't see the end from the beginning. I can't see how it all ties together. I don't know what God is doing much of the time, but here's the confidence. The Spirit does. My help and interpreter does. He not only guides my prayer, because sometimes I pray in such a wrong-headed manner, He corrects my prayer. And so I imagine, and this is pure imagination, it's just for illustration, but I imagine the Spirit saying perhaps something like this: Father, you know what he really needs. You know what he really means. He really wants to be more like you. He thinks that getting out of this mess would be best, but what he can't see is that you're using this mess for his ultimate good, so strengthen him to endure it. Answer his prayer for relief by strengthening himself for more of the same that's coming down the road, because this is what you need to do in him. And that's what the Spirit does. That's how he keeps his promise, right? A little bit later, here in Romans, in fact, very soon, right? Just two verses down. And we know that for those who love God, those in whom the Spirit is interceding, right? Those in whom the Spirit is working. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all these things that they don't understand and are struggling with, work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't it interesting how that prayer, how that statement comes on the heels of this promise of the Holy Spirit's help in prayer? We often lift that statement out entirely, don't we? But it comes in the heels of, I don't know how to pray. The Spirit knows how to pray. I'm depending upon Him to help me, to strengthen me, because He's the one who understands how all these things are working together for my ultimate good. I can't see that at all. I can't see it all. I've mentioned before, and I don't mention this too much, but I want you to know it's the reality. I can't see it all why my wife and I went through a year and a half of a terrible place in our marriage that I wouldn't go through again for 1,000 years. And I've shared before that this is 15 years ago or so. It was awful. I almost resigned. You know, we just couldn't talk, couldn't communicate. Why would you put us through this, God? I'm trying to serve you. Why would you let all this take place? Only now, looking back, can I say, because that whole process deepened us in ways that I can't even imagine. And she is more precious to me than she could have ever been any other way. And we came through that not only strengthened, but just valuing marriage and the commitments required of marriage and what it means to walk together in a way we could not have gotten from a book. We could not have gotten from roses and ease. These things caused us to cling to Christ, and then in clinging to Christ, to cling together. And there's no other way that could have happened. I would never have prayed for what we went through. But I am grateful now for what we went through, because the Spirit heard my prayers with better wisdom than mine and brought them to a wiser God to bring me through. And some of those things you will see in life. Some of those things you will not see at all in this life. Only in eternity, looking back, can you say, that's why. And that's the faith, right, that drives us to prayer in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because in our weakness, we don't even know how to pray much of the time. We can't see the end from the beginning, but we not only come to the one who can, we come with the help of the one who does and who is guiding us. And this is why I say again and again, dear Christian, pray. Don't wait till you feel like it. Don't wait till it's convenient. Don't wait till you've got the words. Pray. Pray clumsily, not knowing what to say. Pray with inarticulate words that you'd be ashamed to put in writing, but you don't know what else to say at the moment. Pray because you know that you have a helper, and you know that in His hands, by His help, your prayers will get through. Right? That's the encouragement here. You don't have because you don't ask. But ask, knowing that He hears, and you know that you have the thing for which you ask according to His will. What a promise. What a promise. Any last thoughts? Because that was the bell. I'll give you a last thought then. How do you need to apply this? Where and what place do you need to apply this? What have you not prayed about because you didn't know how? Where have you not sought His help because you didn't even know what help to seek? Take these things, go to Him, surrender to your Father, and ask. Our Father, and Lord, what a thing it is that we can call You Father. Our Father who hears and who has given His Spirit that we may be heard, would You help us to come to You in our weakness, to come to You with our inarticulate mouths, and to groan and ask. Help us, Lord, to learn how to pray. Yes, to know Your word and to pray Your word and all those helps that are out there. But even in those places where we don't know how or where, give us a dependence upon the help of Your Holy Spirit and a trust in His guiding hand, both in what we pray and in trusting You for how You will answer those prayers for our good and Your glory. In Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. Let's put that into practice. Amen.